May I just thank our brother for his kind word of welcome, and we look to the Lord for his help and for his presence with us today as we endeavour to proclaim his precious truth. We're turning for our scripture reading to the New Testament scriptures in Matthew's Gospel and the 13th chapter. The 13th chapter of Matthew's Gospel, and we'll commence our reading at verse 1. Matthew chapter 13, and reading from the first verse. The same day went Jesus out of the house and sat by the seaside. And great multitudes were gathered together unto him, so that he went into a ship and sat. And the whole multitude stood on the shore. And he spake many things unto them in parables, saying, Behold, a sower went forth to sow. And when he sowed, some seeds fell by the wayside, and the fowls came and devoured them up. Some fell upon stony places, where they had not much earth, and forthwith they sprung up, because they had no deepness of earth. And when the sun was up, they were scorched, and because they had no root, they withered away. And some fell among thorns, and the thorns sprung up and choked them. But other fell into good ground and brought forth fruit, some 100-fold, some 60-fold, some 30-fold. Who hath ears to hear, let him hear. And the disciples came and said unto him, Why speakest thou unto them in parables? He answered and said unto them, Because it is given unto you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it is not given. For whosoever hath, to him shall be given, and he shall have more abundance. But whosoever hath not, from him shall be taken away even that he hath. Therefore speak I to them in parables, because they, seeing, see not, and hearing, they hear not, neither do they understand. And in them is fulfilled the prophecy of Isaiah, which saith, By hearing ye shall hear, and shall not understand, and seeing ye shall see, and shall not perceive. For this people's heart is waxed gross, and their ears are dull of hearing, and their eyes have they closed, lest at any time they should see with their eyes, and hear with their ears, and should understand with their heart, and should be converted, and I should heal them. But blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear. For verily I say unto you, that many prophets and righteous men have desired to see those things which ye see, and have not seen them, and to hear those things which ye hear, and have not heard them. Hear ye therefore the parable of the sower. When any one heareth the word of the kingdom, and understandeth it not, then cometh the wicked one, and catcheth away that which was sown in his heart. This is he which received seed by the wayside. But he that received the seed into stony places, the same is he that heareth the word, and anon with joy receiveth it, yet hath he not root in himself, but dureth for a while. For when tribulation or persecution ariseth because of the word, by and by he is offended. He also that received seed among the thorns is he that heareth the word, and the care of this world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and he becometh unfruitful. But he that received seed into the good ground is he that heareth the word and understandeth it, which also beareth fruit, and bringeth forth some 100-fold, some 60, some 30. Ending our reading there at verse 23 of the chapter, and we know the Lord will bless the reading of his own truth to our hearts for Christ's sake. Amen. Let's just bow briefly in prayer to seek the Lord's help as we turn to the preaching of his word. Our Heavenly Father, we thank thee again for thy mercy and thy grace to us. We thank thee also for thy presence with us here in this meeting today. We give thee thanks for thy word. And we ask, O God, as we come now to the preaching of thy truth, that we'll know help from the sanctuary. I cry to thee for that infilling of the Spirit of God, so that the word proclaimed this day in this house will go forth in the power of God the Holy Spirit. Come by thy Spirit, we beseech of thee. Write thy truth upon the fleshy tables of our hearts this day, speak to each one, minister to our heart's needs, magnify and glorify thy name in so doing. We ask these things in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. The parable of the sower and the seed that we've just been reading is a parable that's recorded in all three of the Synoptic Gospels. We find it here in Matthew 13, in the fourth chapter of Mark's Gospel, and the eighth chapter of the Gospel according to Luke. The fact that it's recorded in all three would surely indicate to us that it is important. The repetition, if you like, would indicate that. But there is a special importance attached to this parable because of some words that the Lord Jesus himself spoke over in the fourth chapter of Mark and verse 13. And he said this, referring to this very parable, the parable of the sower and the seed. He said, "Know ye not this parable? And how then will ye know all parables?" The Savior is evidently saying this, that to understand this particular parable is to have a key to the understanding of all of the other parables that the Savior spoke forth. Here in this parable, the parable of the sower, we find that the Lord Jesus himself is giving us a method of interpretation of the parable. And he interprets the parable for us. And in his interpretation, he's making it very clear that there's a spiritual meaning to be given to the seed that's sown by the sower. There is a spiritual meaning to be taken when we come to consider the various kinds or the various types of soil into which the seed that the sower sowed fell. You see, in the parable we have got basically three elements. We've got the sower, we've got the seed, and we have the soil. The Savior makes it clear that he himself is the sower. He is the great sower. We are but laborers together with him. Whenever the Apostle Paul was writing to the Corinthians, you remember he said to them, ye are God's husbandry, God's garden, in a sense. And we who would go forth to preach forth the word, to sow the seed, we are but lesser sowers. But the Lord Jesus himself is the great sower. Then there is the seed. And from the scriptures, it's clear from what the Savior is saying that the seed is indeed nothing other than the word, the message of the kingdom, the proclamation of the gospel in particular. In fact, the parable as it's recorded in Luke chapter 8 and verse 11, we find the words, "The seed is the word of God." The seed is God's word. And it's so important to grasp that. The seed is the word, yes, but the word is the word of God. And it's the word of the living God. You remember whenever the Savior was facing the temptation of the devil in the wilderness, and how the tempter came to him, "If thou be the Son of God, command that these stones be made bread." You remember what the Savior said in answer, in response? He said, "It is written. It is written. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God." And here is the Savior quoting from the book of Deuteronomy. The book of Deuteronomy is the word. It is the word of God. But when he's quoting from the word of God in the book of Deuteronomy, and says, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth, that word translated proceedeth is in the present tense. So in essence, the Savior is saying it's every word that is proceeding. And what the Savior then was doing in referring to the word of God as it's there in the book of Deuteronomy, he's saying, look, it's just as if God himself, the living God, is now speaking here in the wilderness. It's the living word of the living God. And the seed is the word of God, but then there is the soil. And the interpretation that the Savior gives of this parable concerning the soil is that it has a reference to the heart of man and to the condition of the heart, because we have the word heart again and again in the various gospels that record this very parable. So the soil is representative of the different kinds of hearts and minds upon which the seed, the word of God, will fall. And that means this, that every time there is the faithful preaching of the word, the faithful sowing of the seed, this very parable is being enacted over and over and over again. Every time there is the faithful sending forth of the precious word of the Lord. Then there was that seed that fell by the wayside. That's a picture of the one who's thoughtless and careless and who just gives an outright rejection of the seed. Then there was the seed that fell upon the stony ground. That's giving a picture of a shallow emotional response to the good seed of the word, the truth. Then we read about the soil, the thorny ground soil. That's giving us a picture of an incomplete repentance in response to the truth of God, the good seed of the word. Then there was the seed, of course, that fell upon the good ground, giving us a picture of a true saving response, a reception, a receiving of that word in a fullness into the very heart. And so the picture is this, that our hearts and our minds are going to be either the recipients or the rejectors of the seed, of the truth, of the word of God, as we hear it. And surely it's instructive and important what the Savior said, again in connection with this very parable, in Luke chapter 8 and verse 18. Having given the interpretation of it, he then said this: take heed therefore how ye hear. Take heed therefore how ye hear. So he's emphasizing a duty. And the duty is that we're to take heed. And that simply means that we are to very consciously and constantly be looking to the manner in which we are hearing the word, the good seed. Because that's so necessary. You see, it's possible to hear the word and not profit from it. It's possible to hear the word and not really receive it into the heart at all in a good way and in a proper way. We have warnings of that in the scriptures. What of it over in the prophecy of Ezekiel chapter 33? I'll not take time to read the verses, but from verse 30 down to verse 32, we find that the Lord comes to Ezekiel. And he says, Ezekiel, There's a people to whom you have been bringing my word. And remember who Ezekiel was. Ezekiel was a true prophet. Ezekiel was a man who, when he spoke, he was speaking the word of God. He was preaching forth the truth of God. He was sowing the seed, the word of God. And it's recorded that the people were saying, look, come and let us hear the word. What comes forth from the Lord? It seemed as if they were so desirous to hear this word. And yet, as you read the verses there, the Lord says to Ezekiel, you're just sounding to them as one who's got a good voice, as in a person singing a lovely song. It's almost as if they're just listening to someone who's perhaps playing well on an instrument. Verse 32 says that. And then he says, they hear thy words. They hear thy words, but they do them not. They do them not. You see, in all of the four types of soil here, there was the sowing of the seed. All of the types got the same seed, just the one kind of seed. And where there's the faithful preaching of God's word, there's just the one word going forth, the true word of God. And as here in this parable, all of the soils give some kind of a response to the seed. Yes, there was the soil that rejected it outright. There was the soil that received it in a defective way. There was the soil that received it in wrong surroundings. And then there was the soil that received it savingly. You see, there can be no neutrality. Sometimes when we're in the house of God and there's the preaching, maybe we think that all of the activities in the pulpit, oh, there's the preacher, he's moving about, he's preaching forth, he's active. But you see, there's activity and reaction in the pew as well. And I'm speaking now in the hearts of those in the pew. As the good seed goes forth, what kind of a response is it getting in your heart? How are you receiving it? And I want to come and just think with you for a few moments about the seed that fell upon the thorny ground. The thorny ground soil. Here in Matthew 13:7, we're told some fell among thorns, and the thorns sprung up and choked them. The thorny ground soil. There are thorns here in this soil. The thorns are already present. You see, in Palestine, there were those weeds that they referred to as thorn bushes. And oftentimes those weeds, those thorn bushes, they would be growing in fields adjoining to the cornfields. And as they would reproduce themselves, some of those thorn bushes would appear in the actual cornfields. They would have roots that were in the fields alongside as the seed is being sown. There would be there the roots of those weeds, those thorn bushes. And then we're told here, as the seed was sown on this thorny ground soil, there was also the developing of the thorn bush, this weed, to an extent that we're told as it grew, it began to strangle. It began to choke. That's what we're told. Some fell among thorns, and the thorns sprung up and choked them. There was this choking. It's actually the same word that we find in Luke 8 and 42, where it's recorded that the people thronged the Savior, in the sense that they were pressing in upon him almost to the point of crushing him, almost to the point of suffocating him. And so the thought is that these thorns were suffocating the life of the seed, as it were, crushing out the life of the seed. And we're told what these thorn bushes were. There's three of them mentioned in particular. There's the care of this world. There's the deceitfulness of riches. And there's the lust of other things entering in. I want you to just very quickly think with me, first of all, about our relationship. And I'll be brief in this point. The relationship of this soil, that is the thorny ground soil, to two other types of soil here in the parable, to the wayside soil and the stony ground soil. They've got one thing in common. None of these soils, to quote the words of Luke 8:14, brought forth fruit to perfection. We're talking now about spiritual fruit, because that's the only proof, really, that there is real, genuine spiritual life. You remember the words in Matthew 7:19, every tree that bringeth not forth good fruit shall be hewn down. And the words of the Lord Jesus in John 15:5, he that abideth in me and I in him, listen to it, the same bringeth forth what? Much fruit. There has to be more than just the stock. There has also to be evidence of the fruit. Notice the relationship here in the terms of a progression. In the wayside soil, there was an immediate hindrance to the seed as it was sown in that soil. Right at the very outset, because it was the wayside soil. It was the way that had been well trodden. And therefore, it was an extremely hard surface that was there on that wayside soil. Extremely hard. And you see, the heart of man by nature is to the word what the well-trodden soil was to the seed. Hard. Maybe there's such a heart in this meeting today. And you are even now in your heart rejecting this word, this good seed, the seed of God's word, God's truth. You're acting as the wayside hearer. You're not going to receive it. You're going to immediately reject it and say, it's not for me. I'm not interested, preacher. Talk on if you want, but I'm not interested, because you're not understanding. Then there was the stony ground soil into which the seed fell, and there was a hindrance, not immediately, but a little while after the seed was sown. Because you remember in the parable it says about the sun coming up, and then in the interpretation, when there's persecution arises because of the word, that's when there is a great hindrance. But then, what about the thorny ground? The thorny ground soil, the soil that we're thinking about, it seems there's been a longer period of time that evolves. The scriptures would indicate that there's something of a stalk that begins to grow, but ultimately it's choked. Ultimately it's choked, and it falls short of something. It falls short of that which is essential. Namely, it doesn't bear any fruit. It doesn't bear any fruit. And so we learn this, that there may be signs of life, but sadly not the positive fruit of new life in Christ Jesus. So moving on from the relationship of this thorny ground soil to the two others, let's come and see the representation here in the thorny ground soil of a Christian profession without true repentance of sin. You see, we said a moment or two ago that the thorns were already here even before the seed was sown, and they ultimately grew up and they choked the life. Ultimately choked the life. The weeds were there, if you like, in their root form. You looked at it, you probably wouldn't have seen them. The roots, they're down there in the soil. And to the eye, it wouldn't have appeared that there was anything there that would have hindered in any way. But you see, left unchallenged, these thorn roots, they were going to ultimately prove the death of the seed. Let's try to illustrate this from the scriptures for just a moment. You remember the rich young ruler? You remember this young man asked the most important question that anyone could ask? What must I do to inherit eternal life? That's the most important question that any person could ever ask. In other words, he's saying, what must I do to be saved? What must I do to have everlasting life, to have eternal life? And in Mark chapter 10, it starts in verse 17, the young man coming asking that question, "Good master, what shall I do that I may inherit eternal life?" And then the Savior speaks to him and tells him about the commandments, and he says, "Oh, I've observed all of these up from my youth." Then Jesus in verse 21, beholding him, loved him and said unto him, "One thing thou lackest. One thing thou lackest, young man." It's as if, and we'll try and use the analogy here of the parable that we're thinking about, it is as if the Savior was saying, "You lack one thing, but young man, your heart is like the field. And you've come to me asking how you may have eternal life, that I might sow the seed of truth that's going to spring up onto life eternal in your heart. And you want to know from me what you have to do to have eternal life. You're wanting that there should fall from my lips the seeds of truth that will take root in your heart and spring up to everlasting life. That's what you want?" And the young man would say, "Yes." Then the Savior was saying this, "I, because he sees into all our hearts, I see in your heart a thorn bush. I see in your heart something that if it goes unchallenged and is not dealt with, is going to choke the seed." And what was that thorn bush in that young man's heart? It was just a covetous, idolatrous attachment to things. We're told he had great possessions. And the Lord was saying, "You must deal with that. You must deal with that. That has to be faced." And this young man wasn't willing to face it. Wasn't willing to face it. Because we're told in verse 22, he went away grieved, for he had great possessions. And then Jesus looked round about and saith unto his disciples, "How hardly shall they that have riches enter into the kingdom of God?" You see, he wasn't prepared to face up to the sin that was there in his heart. And the Savior was not going to deliberately make him a thorny ground hearer and receiver of his word. What about the woman at the well? Do you remember her? That's recorded for us in the 4th chapter of John's Gospel. Savior must needs go through Samaria to meet with this woman. And he speaks to her as she comes to draw water at the well. And so he's setting before her the gospel. What's he doing? He's sowing the seed. He's the great sower. He's sowing the seed of the Word of God. And you remember how, as the narrative progresses here in John 4, how that she was saying to him in verse 15, "Sir, give me this water that I thirst not, neither come hither to draw." She says, "That's what I want. I want that water. I want that water that you're speaking of." Ah, but the Lord was going to make it clear to her that she was misunderstanding here. He was referring to a different type of water. A different type of water in a spiritual sense. He said the water that he gives would be that water that would come forth into everlasting life. And then as the conversation continues here between the Lord Jesus and this woman, suddenly it seems to change. In a moment, from talking about the water, the Savior changes the conversation. And he says in verse 16, "Go call thy husband. Go call thy husband and come hither." Why was he doing that? Well, I say again, he knows all our hearts. He sees all our hearts, your heart and mine. He saw right into the heart of this woman. And that's why he said to her, "Go call thy husband and come hither." Seems such a strange turn in the conversation. But you see, as he looked into her heart, he saw a thorn bush. He saw a thorn bush that was going to have to be faced up to, because he saw in her heart that there was a heart that was passionately immoral. Put it another way, he could see the weed of a passionate, immoral practice in her heart and life. And he wants her to face up to that. And he's saying, "You're not going to drink from the well of my salvation until you're willing to repent of your sin." I was thinking about those brief statements that the Lord Jesus made to three individuals of whom we read in Luke chapter 9. We'll just go through the verses very quickly. Luke 9 and verse 57, "It came to pass that as they went in the way, a certain man said unto him, Lord, I will follow thee whithersoever thou goest." He just said that. I will follow thee, Lord, whithersoever thou goest. And Jesus said unto him in verse 58, "Foxes have holes, birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man hath not where to lay his head." If you like, the Savior is saying to him, look, there are those that can say they have the hole in the ground, but look at me, I'm the Creator. I'm the Creator of heaven and earth, and I don't have even a place to lay my head. If you're going to follow me, I will not give you a promise of anything but a promise of myself. What was the Savior doing? He was encouraging that individual to deal with the thorn of the cares of this life and seek first his kingdom and make sure he was trusting alone in him for Christ's sake only, and not for the sake of something else. And then the Lord would take care of all of those other things. But follow it through in the next verse. Verse 59, he said to another, "Follow me." He didn't say that to the first one. The first one says, I will follow thee. But here the Lord Jesus says to another, "Follow me." But he said, "Lord, suffer me first to go and bury my father." Jesus said unto him, "Let the dead bury their dead, but go thou and preach the kingdom of God." There was nothing wrong with the request in itself. that he made. Nothing wrong with that, but the Lord Jesus is setting before him. He's saying, look, my claims must take precedence over all others. You need to face up to that if you're going to be a follower of mine and a true disciple of mine. Then look at verse 61. And another also said, Lord, I will follow thee, but let me first go bid them farewell which are at home at my house. And then we get back to the harvest theme here and the thought of the sowing and the ploughing. And Jesus said unto him, no man having put his hand to the plough and looking back is fit for the kingdom of God. What's the Lord Jesus saying? What's the picture here of this third individual? It's the picture of one with his hand on the plough to go one way, but his head and his heart are pointing the other way. Do you ever see anyone ploughing like that? One hand on the plough, their head to go, the plough to go that way, they're all looking all this way. You say no. And the Savior says such an one is not fit for the kingdom of God. That's what the Lord's saying here. He's not going to get into the kingdom that way. For his head is in the direction of his heart, but his hands in another direction on the plough. He'll not be fit to get into the kingdom until both hands have been turned to the plough that's going in the direction of God's word and God's will. That's what he's saying. And then he'll be fit to enter into the kingdom. So what's the principle that we learn? It's this, that the thorns that would be unchallenged at the apparent germination of the seed are going to ultimately cause the killing of the seed. Was that not what happened to Judas Iscariot? He was probably enthusiastically ranked second to no one in his enthusiasm at times, chosen one of the 12. But you see, in all of the response that he gave to the message of the kingdom, there was the thorn bush of covetousness that hadn't been dealt with, and ultimately it led him to sell Jesus Christ for 30 pieces of silver. Maybe if we had said to Judas Iscariot that he would betray Christ like that, he wouldn't have believed it. But you see, there was that thorn bush that choked the word. Oh yes, the representation here of a Christian profession without true repentance. But then in closing, there has to be surely the recognition of things innocent in themselves that could be a great danger to us. We've spoken already and referred to the cares of this life. You see, we have to be clear on this, that sometimes we could, and isn't there a word for the people of God here, for us all who know the Lord, to have our minds sometimes so heavily occupied with the cares of this life, so anxious of mind and heart, that really it's a sinful anxiety. And instead of the word, the truth, the promises of God being fixed upon our mind and in our thoughts, it's almost as if we have turned from the word, and all of these other things, all of these other cares have just been crowding in and building up. Remember this. It's the word, it's the good seed, it's the truth of God that must fix itself on our minds before it will possess our hearts. And it must possess our heart before it will mould the life. So, in a very real sense, do you know where the battle's won and lost? Between our ears, our minds, our thoughts. And the great battle in the preaching of the word, in the sowing of the seed, the great battle in preaching. And you're listening, you're hearing of the word. It's going to be won or lost in the mind. And that's why the Savior said, "Take heed therefore how ye hear." Take heed therefore how ye hear. And don't allow the cares of this life to so crowd in that there's not hardly a thought even of the precious word of God. Isn't that why Paul, in writing to the Philippians, said in Philippians 4:6, "Be careful for nothing"? Literally it means, don't be full of care for even one thing. You say, "Preacher, that's impossible." Ah, but he wasn't talking about this sinful kind of care that I've just been describing. Of course we have cares. Paul had the care of all the churches. Of course in life we have cares and concerns. But all that would trigger concern and anxiety in our heart, what are we to do as God's people? We're to bring it all to the Lord in prayer. We're to bring it unto Him and spread it out before Him. Yes. But so often we don't, do we? We get ourselves into such a state of mind and such a state of heart over whatever it might be, some of the cares of this life. Oh, recognize there's a danger in all of that. We want our minds and our hearts fixed first and foremost upon the Word, upon God's promises, upon God's truth. And we need to beware of anything that would in any way draw away our hearts, no matter how innocent it might be in itself, if it would draw away our hearts from the Lord and make His word unproductive in our hearts. Don't we want the seed of the word to be productive in our minds and in our hearts and in our lives? But as I close, maybe there are some here, and as the seed has been sown, it's been sown maybe over quite a period of time. It's been sown in your heart for years. There's never been a harvest. There's never been a reaping time. You've never yet come to Christ. Because you've been like that wayside hearer. And the wayside hearer, it tells us how that the fowls of the air would come so quickly to that seed that fell on the wayside and take it away. And the interpretation of the Savior, he says that was likened unto the devil coming and taking the seed of the word of God away from your heart. And you know, those birds have always had a good meal at the table of your heart, because they've been able to take the word away. And the devil uses many birds. He uses many birds. He can use the wandering thoughts, just like a bird, to take the seed away. He can use dullness and tiredness of our minds when the seed's sown, just to take it away. He can use sometimes even trivial conversation after the word is sown, just like a bird, to take the seed away. And if you don't take that seriously, I tell you, the devil does. He has his birds to try and take the seed away from your heart, lest you would be converted and lest you would be saved. Am I speaking to anyone here? And you say, "Preacher, I feel maybe I've been like a thorny ground hearer in the past. I never really repented of sin. I thought I could have the divided heart, still serve the world and serve God at the same time. That can't be done. Can't be done. But I tell you this, where there's anyone who comes in true repentance of their sin, the Lord is merciful. The Lord is merciful. Are you going to come and repent of sin and believe the gospel and know you're really saved and have the word of God really in your heart? Don't be the wayside hearer or the stony ground hearer or the thorny ground hearer, but oh, be the good ground hearer by receiving the word in faith and obedience. May the Lord help you to do that for Christ's sake. Amen.